Well, good morning. It's so good to see you. I'm glad you're here. We are starting a new series today. It's going to be in the book of Jonah. We're going to spend several weeks walking through this book and seeing what God has to teach us. Book of Jonah is probably not a book that you come across a whole lot in going through your Bible. It's part of the section called the Book of the Twelve. Some people call it a minor prophet. Not to say that it's not important, but it's minor in how many pages it is. So it's a shorter book. The 12 books that are the minor prophets are shorter books compared to the major prophets such as Daniel and Isaiah, who have much longer books in sections in their writing. So it's a minor prophet. And oftentimes we treat it minorly, as in it's not important for us. But we want to look at this today. As a matter of fact, this year we're going to look at two of the minor prophets. Excuse me. Two of the minor prophets during the year this year. So we're going to be in the book of Jonah. In order to understand what's going on in the book of Jonah, I need to give you a little bit of background of what's going on. Today, we're going to look at the first three verses or so of Jonah, and it's going to set the scene for us for the next several weeks. Now, what I want you to know about Jonah is that Jonah is a prophet. He's living during the reign, and he's prophesying during the reign of a guy whose name is Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II reigns from 790 to 750 B.C., and so these guys, and yes, you count down going to zero. So he's in the 8th century B.C. And so Jonah is a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, what you need to know about this also is that who God calls him to go and to share the message with is the Assyrians. The Assyrians are a powerful people at the time. They are the major power, and they have been collecting tribute or taxes, if you will, from the people of Israel ever since the time of Jeroboam's great-grandfather. And so it's been going on a while. They've been having to pay taxes. They've been having to pay tribute so that the Assyrians wouldn't come in and just demolish them. It's a payoff, if you will. And so the reason that they decided to pay taxes or pay tribute to the Assyrians is because the Assyrians were some bad dudes. They did some horrible things. And so their capital is the city of Nineveh. And so in Nineveh is where the palace is where the king resides, and it's from Nineveh that everything goes out. And so God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's going to have some problems with it because these are some of the things the Assyrians did. The Assyrians, like I said, were a very powerful military people. They were just harsh. They practiced some harsh tactics. They practiced some horrible things. Their kings would record their victories on walls. They would do pictures on walls describing their campaign. And these walls would show plains of land that were just littered with bodies. They would show cities that were burning. As the Assyrians would come through, they would just destroy and just tear up and just, oh, it was some horrible things. Some of the things that they would do was just ruthless. They would, from time to time, depending on who it was, they may cut off an arm and a leg so that you couldn't get away. And they left you one arm so that you could shake the hand of the Assyrian leaders as you were dying. And that's horrible. And it's just making fun of the people. Some of the other things they would do is that they would parade the heads of their enemies through the city. But the way they would do it is they would make one of their family members carry the pole of the decapitated head through the city. They would stretch out bodies so that would loosen the skin so that they could flay them alive or cut off their skin while they're living. And they would put the skins on the walls to display what they could do. And they were just ruthless, horrible people. If for some reason you were not killed in the campaign, your future was one of slavery. And that you had to do whatever the Assyrians wanted you to do. And so it's into this world, into this political world, into this world of paying tribute to a people who are harsh and horrible and do terrible things, who have not enslaved, but who have cast taxes onto the Israelites. Into this world is when God is going to tell Jonah, go to Nineveh. It's into this world Jonah is to go and tell a foreign nation who is brutal, who taxes Israel, to repent and to follow God, or destruction is coming. You kind of get the understanding of why Jonah may not be really up for the job. You get the understanding why Jonah may be kind of resistant to God's call. So with this in mind, let's begin our journey through the book of Jonah. Today we're going to begin with God's call to Jonah. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. And so, however, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. There are two aspects of this that I want us to see. Really, in verse 3, is that we are going to show that oftentimes we run from God. And the first thing that we're going to see in this text today is that oftentimes we refuse God. We refuse God. Jonah refuses God. God says, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah arose and went in the opposite direction. Jonah said, I'm going to Tarshish. Now, you probably have no idea where Tarshish is. But this, let me give you the picture. Jonah is in Israel. Nineveh is east. And Tarshish is the furthest city he can get to in the west. It's on the edge of the known world to Israel at the time. And so Jonah says, I'm not going east. I'm going to go as far west as possible. And so Jonah is going to go to Tarshish, and he refuses God. God says, go east. He goes west. So why do we refuse God? Why does Jonah refuse God? It makes no practical sense for Jonah to go to Nineveh. I've just told you some of the things the Assyrians did. It makes no sense for Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. Why would he go there? Practically, it's foolish. He doesn't want to be a slave. He doesn't want his body to be torn, his skin from his body torn and just thrown up on a wall to say, look at this idiot. He doesn't want his hand cut off so he can shake the leader's hand with the other one. He doesn't want to lose his head and be paraded through the city. He doesn't want to be laughed at. It makes no sense, right? Practically speaking, it also makes no sense theologically. For Jonah, it makes no sense theologically. God has never called any prophet to go and preach to a foreign nation to repent from their ways. Never. God has used prophets to speak to other nations and say, it's coming. God is going to destroy you. But never was the message to repent and turn. Never was the message, stop what you're doing. God has been confronted by your wickedness. Never has that been the message. So theologically, makes no sense. Why would God tell these horrible people who worship foreign gods to stop what they're doing? This isn't his people, right? Theologically, it makes no sense. Military, it makes no sense. So I ask you, have you ever been told to do something by God and it made no sense? Practically, makes no sense. You want me to go and teach? I'm not a teacher. Never done it before. It makes no sense to me, practically speaking. I don't know enough to teach theologically. So it makes no sense theologically. It makes no sense practically. God, you can't be telling me to do this. So God says, get up and go teach. And you get up and run away. God told you to do something. It made no sense at all. God called me to be a pastor, and it made no sense to me at all. I came kicking and screaming. I had no plans to ever be a pastor. Matter of fact, the first time I went to seminary, I refused to get what's called an MDiv, which is Master of Divinity. Well, I didn't refuse to do it. I had an option not to get it because preachers, pastors get MDivs. Because it comes with counseling and it comes with preaching classes and it comes with all this other stuff. And I didn't need that. It made no sense to me. I was going to be a professor. So I took the different route. So when God says you need to pastor, I tell God, you're crazy. Makes no sense. I don't have the training for it. I never took a preaching class. And I was proud of it. I never preached, and I was really proud of it. I had to preach one other time before. It was during a class in college. I said, God, I don't have the training. It makes no sense theologically. It makes no sense practically for me because I don't ever want to be a pastor. I just want to teach somewhere. And almost 10 years later, here I am, week after week, doing what God has called me to do. Promise you, the thing I wanted to do, though, was run. I did. I was preaching interim and running at the same time. I never forget Miss Elaine Mosley. Miss Elaine Mosley was on the pastor search committee. Miss Elaine Mosley has now moved to Lake Charles to be near her daughter. Elaine Mosley was a wonderful older lady, very, very sweet, knew her for a long, long time. And I never forget, while I'm preaching as interim, she would come out the back of the church, and she would look at me, and she would say, Joshua, are you sure? I say, yes, ma'am. I'm not going to be the pastor. I refuse. Joshua, are you sure? Every week, she saw something that I refused to see. And it made no sense to me to do this. This is not what I thought I would do. But right now, if you said, Josh, would you like to be a full-time professor and never get to preach and never get to love a congregation again, I would say, I don't think so. Pass on the job. Because it's not my calling. It's not what God has for me. But I promise you, there were times when I wanted to run. There are still times I want to run. There are times I wake up and I tell Danielle, I quit. She said, you better get up and go preach. And God does stuff that makes no sense to us. God does stuff that makes no sense to us practically. God makes no sense to us sometimes theologically. And it's just because we don't have our mind wrapped around what God wants us to do. And we will refuse what God tells us to do. And here Jonah is in the same situation. He's being told to go to a city that hates the Jews, not just because they're Jews, it's just because they aren't Assyrians. And they hate them. They've been cruel to them. They've taken their money. They've done all these things. And Jonah's saying, God, it makes no sense to me. And so guess what? I'm getting up and I'm going the wrong way. I'm running. And I find it so interesting the way the text reads. In verse 3, it says, Jonah rose and went to Tarshish away from the Lord's presence. Jonah said, God, I hate this assignment so much, I don't even want to be by you. God, I hate this idea so much, I don't want to be in your presence. God, I would rather be in sin. I'd rather be far away from you because this idea frightens me. It scares me. It's out of my comfort zone. It's not what I want to do. So much so that Jonah is willing to abandon being with God and being in God's presence to be far, far away. And folks, that's what sin does to us. When we say, God, I refuse to obey you, we go away from God's presence. Not God goes away from us. He said, I'm getting out of God's presence. And you and I may not think of it that way. You and I may not think of it, okay, well, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to teach. I don't want to give. I don't want to share my faith. I don't want to do X, Y, or Z. So you know what? God, I hate your idea so much that I'm leaving your presence. We may not say it that way, but that is exactly what we do when we refuse God. So Jonah refuses God and he gets up and he flees from the Lord's presence. And when you and I refuse God, we run from his presence. Some of you need to stop running away and start running to God. So Jonah refuses God. Not only does he refuse him, but he refuses him because he doesn't really trust him. The underlying issue here is that Jonah is going to mistrust God. He says, I don't want to trust you in this. It makes no sense to me theologically. It makes no sense to me practically. So I'm getting out of here. Jonah has a problem with the job. But really, he has a much bigger problem with the one who gave him the job. How many of you will say, you know what? God gives us jobs and I don't want to do them because really, I don't trust he's going to do what he said he's going to do. I read the passage earlier that God says, and lo, I will be with you always. How many of us really believe God is with us always? Or we may say it verbally, but how many of us really live that out? Jonah concluded, I don't see any good reason for God to do this. I don't see any good reason for God's command, so I'm disobeying it. There can't be any good reason because I can't figure one out. And we have a small view of what God is trying to teach us. We have a very small view of God instead of God's greater purpose for us. In reality, what's happening is Jonah is doubting the goodness, and he's doubting the wisdom, and he's doubting the justice of God. And we do the same thing. We doubt the goodness of God. We doubt the wisdom of God. We doubt the justice of God. You say, no, I don't. What happens when you get a bad biopsy report? Do you say we have a good father? What happens when you can't find a good paying job? Do you sing we have a good father? What happens when your relationship goes bad or your children do something you never expected that they would do? Our cry is generally, if there is a God, what in the world is he doing? Because it makes no sense to me. And we don't say he's good. We don't say he has wisdom. We don't say he has justice. What we say is, God, I don't understand this. God, I make no sense of this. God, you are not being good to me. And in the end, what we have to do is we have to decide if God knows what's best for us or if we decide what's best. And oftentimes, we will decide what's best. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God says, hey, eat whatever you want except this. Eat from any tree you want. Don't eat from this one tree. Everything else is good, not this one. And so they're eating, and one day they get tempted. And they have to think, you know, does this really make sense? I mean, we can eat from every tree. Why not this one? Its fruit looks good. Everything looks ripe. It doesn't look bad. Does God really know what he's talking about? Am I really going to die? And they have this voice in their ear from Satan saying, you know, God really didn't say that. God didn't mean that. And they look at the tree and they say, it makes no sense that I can't eat from this tree. It's green, has fruit. Let's eat. Instead of obeying God, they say, well, it makes no sense. So they grab the fruit and both of them eat it. They say, we know better than God. And when God says, keep your hands off that, keep your hands away from her or him, keep your mind away from that, keep your eyes from that, keep that out of your mouth, out of your system. When God says those things, and we say, you know what, God, you don't know how bad my day's been. It makes no sense. You don't know how bad my husband hurt me. You don't know how angry I am at my wife. You don't know the things we're going through. And so we say, I know better. And we mistrust God. We say, I don't want to trust you. We say, your ideas are crazy. Your commands are irrational. They make no sense to me. And so we don't trust him. And so today I ask you, will you trust God? Or will you trust yourself to know what's best? Telling your enemy that coming doom, that doom is coming to them, was not something Jonah thought was wise. Matter of fact, he's like, well, good. Destroy them. I'm going to go the other way and hope it takes 40 days so that by the time I hear from you again, you've already kept your word and destroyed them. God's mercy is not just for us. It's for those who we think don't deserve it. We want the mercy. Give us the grace. But God, don't give it to them. They've been mean to me. They've been rude to me. They've been ugly to me. They've hurt me or my family or my friends. So who do you think doesn't deserve the gospel? Who do you think doesn't deserve to hear about Christ's sacrifice? And as I began to study this, and I had to remind myself where Nineveh is. And I think it is no coincidence at all that Nineveh is in the northern port of Iran. Let that sink in for a minute. Nineveh is in the country of Iran. As an American, you probably have a problem with Iran. As an American who may love Israel, you probably have a problem with Iran. But let me tell you this. As a Christian who thinks Iran doesn't deserve the gospel, the problem is not with Iran. The problem is with us. Say, but God, you know, they've done horrible things as a country, or they've supported horrible things. They've destroyed people. They've blown up things. They're mean. They've persecuted Christians. They've done X, Y, Z. And God, they don't deserve the gospel. And God says, it's not for you to decide. Makes no sense to us, but it's not for us to decide. The sad thing is, we don't even tell the gospel to the person next to us. We don't even share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with, much less if God said, get up and go to Nineveh. Are you withholding the gospel from those around you? Do you really think that the good news of Jesus Christ changes our lives? Why would you keep that from your family? Why would you keep that from your friends? Why don't they deserve it? Just stop refusing God. And let's start trusting God that His ways are best. His ways are higher. His ways are good. As they play, will you respond to God? Have you refused God? Something that made no sense to you? Maybe it's to share your faith. Maybe it was to give. Maybe it was to teach. Maybe it was to serve somewhere. And you're like, God, it makes no sense to me. I'm not doing it. Will you stop refusing Him? Change. Say you're sorry. And do what He's called you to do. Maybe you say, God, you're not good. God, you're not just. God, you've not shown me the mercy I deserve. And so I'm not going to trust you. You put your trust in Him. As the guys play, will you stand and respond to God this morning? God, we thank You that You understand things far better than we. That You're able to see the future. You're able to understand the plans You have for us when we don't. God, I pray that we would trust You with all we are, with every aspect of our lives. And in doing so, we will not refuse You. In doing so, we will not run from Your presence, but instead enjoy a relationship with You. God, will You forgive us for mistrusting? Will You give us for refusing? Will You forgive us for running? God, I pray today that we would run back to you. In your name we pray. Amen.